No matter how many good programs a church has in place, it still needs revival. Here's Byron Pollis quoting J. Edwin Orr.
Revival, according to the records, fills the Sunday schools, crowds the churches, raises up evangelists, calls pastors, recruits missionaries, brings in funds, reunites families, and delivers from addictions.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth, co-author of Seeking Him. For July 18th, 2024, I'm Dana Gresh. For the last couple of weeks, Nancy's been giving us a burden for revival. She's been teaching a series called The Cry of the Captives. Now, if you missed any of the programs, you can catch up on reviveourhearts.com or by listening on the Revive Our Hearts app. Byron Pollis has been joining us during this series. He and Nancy served together for many years with a ministry called Life Action. And now Byron heads up One Cry, an organization that's dedicated to seeking the Lord for revival in our nation and around the world. Nancy's going to talk about revival with someone who's experienced it firsthand.
Byron, we've had the privilege of serving together along with others on our staff for many years in this ministry of revival and to believe God together to send in our day a fresh awakening, a fresh moving of God's Spirit, an outpouring of His Spirit in our land. And I know that one of the things that has motivated both of us along this line is knowing what God has done in the past and knowing how He has poured out His Spirit in the past, and you can't help but read those accounts, and your heart gets thirsty and hungry. You say, Lord, would you do it again?
And you know, in serving together all these years, I think one of the things that keeps all of us going in revival ministry are those stories of what God has done throughout history.
And they're not just normal things. They're extraordinary. Isn't that a word that you think marks revival?
I think it was Richard Owen Roberts that defines revival as an extraordinary movement of God that produces extraordinary results. And he's a real historian based in Chicago. And I remember, Nancy, and just thinking of some of the historical dimensions, the extraordinary aspects of it, did something I'd never done before. A couple of general elections ago, I went to cast an absentee ballot, went to New England, and the day before the election, I sat in Northampton, Massachusetts, and just prayed, Lord, do it again, knowing that the real solution was not in the White House, but it was in the church house.
And of course, Northampton, Massachusetts is significant in the history of revival.
Is it ever? And that's where Jonathan Edwards preached that famous sermon, you know, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that really sparked that first great awakening.
Yeah.
And as I was finished praying that day in Northampton, Massachusetts, it hit me. One of the reports said that there was not one unbeliever left in that community in the wake of what God did in revival.
Wow.
I couldn't help but think.
Wait, say that again.
that not one unbeliever, adult unbeliever, was left in that community just as a byproduct of what God was doing in the hearts of His people.
Just trying to imagine a whole community where every single adult person comes to faith in Christ. That's extraordinary.
And the population, I believe, is 1,200 at that time, and so 1,200 adults at least or whatever came to Christ or ended up being a believer. And you think of even larger communities. The next day, I was in Newburyport, Massachusetts, interesting little resort community, but underneath the pulpit of the Old South Presbyterian Church is where George Whitefield is buried, that other great voice in that first great awakening. So I sat there and I prayed and just said, Lord, do it again. Was driving back to Boston to catch a flight home that evening. And it hit me on one occasion. They said the population of Boston was 12,000 at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And they said that on one occasion, 15,000 people show up to hear George Whitefield share the gospel. No promotion, no hype, no advertising, just the stirring and the movement of God in the hearts of people.
In a community of 12,000, 15,000 showed up for the service.
We live not too far from Chicago. Let's say the population is 7 million. That would be like 9 or 10 million coming together to hear the gospel proclaimed. We can't imagine that hardly today, fathom it. But you know, it's the same God that moved then that powerfully that could move today in our communities and cities. And I think we've often talked about how in that second great awakening, I think it was, they had the presenters. Those were just people prepared to share the gospel in these little boats that because these big ships bringing immigrants in from around the world, they get within 1 mile of our shoreline. And the presence and the conviction of God was so intense that literally they'd send these presenters of the gospel out in these little boats to get on these huge ships to lead people to Christ because they couldn't even make it to shore under the conviction of God.
And imagine today in our very secular society, we say people just aren't interested in God. They're not interested in spiritual things. But when the fear of God falls on a community, God's Spirit does that work in people's hearts. He's drawing them. So we can't make that happen.
No, we can't. And he can do what we could never accomplish in all the years of ministry and attempts. And that's the great, what I call the great time compressor is revival. That God does in those brief moments what we can do in all of our efforts and years and decades even combined. And Nancy, you remember in part of the history of even the ministry that we were involved in, that we were in a campus one time, I suppose, of a couple of thousand students. Christian College campus. And God was just at work in the hearts of believers. And soon God brought a spirit of repentance, the gift of repentance, the scripture tells us. And conviction was intense. And it was just one of those moments that God was pleased to open up the windows of heaven, as Isaiah said, and to pour out his spirit. And even while our team and the preachers and the leaders of their coordinators, facilitators of what God was doing was off campus, God came on campus. And there were professors that couldn't even teach their classes because they were falling under the conviction of God, or students who were weeping in a period of 2 or 3 days. And really most of it out of the context of any gathering, there were 400 and some students that came into the kingdom and that came to Christ.
Wow. And these were kids who probably had professed to know the Lord. Many of them, I would think.
I think many of them did, and they grew up in Christian homes. But like so many of our churches, some estimate as much as 50% of those in our churches today are lost. I think many of them probably made professions like I did as a child, actually, and didn't come to Christ until they were confronted with really that powerful, convicting, overwhelming sense of the presence of God in their midst.
And I think that is another mark of revival, is that those who are professing Christians in our churches but don't have a relationship with Christ come to faith in Christ. We've seen this historically. We've seen it within our own ministry.
And I think we see it often when these unbelievers, some of them churched, really see the reality and the life of God and the honesty and the openness and the transparency and humility in believers. I think one of the most moving experiences I've ever had in this revival ministry after 30 years was many years ago, we were hosting up in Michigan in January, if you can imagine, wrong time of year to do it.
to
a pastors
anything.
And youth pastors, Christian workers conference began on a Monday and ended on a Friday. And you know, they came from all over the country, and they were there all week long. And I was traveling on one of our road teams, and we packed up on a Friday night, drove all night Friday night, all day Saturday, to begin this two-week protracted time in a local church in Jacksonville, Florida, to begin helping that church seek the presence of God. I'll never forget that first Sunday morning, before there were any message, I was back in a prayer room, a counseling room, and there was a gentleman that came back and just weeping. And he said, "I've just got to come to Christ. I've just got to get saved." And I began to take the Bible to show him how to come to Christ, and it was obvious he knew how. And he said, "Can't we just pray right now?" So we got on our knees, and he just cried out to the Lord and invited Christ into his life as Lord and Master of his life, repented of his sins. And we got up off of our knees, and he turned to me and held out his hand. And he says, "Byron, do you remember me?" And I said, "No." He said, "Well, I was at your conference this last week."
Up in Michigan.
Up in Michigan. Huh. And I said, "Well, you must live here in Jacksonville and just decided to come to the service this morning." And he said, "No, that's not it." And I said, "Well, you're one of those snowbirds. You're coming south in the winter and you're visiting and you wanted to come." And he says, "No, that's not it." He said, "I live in northern Indiana." And he said, "When I saw the reality of God in the midst of revival in the lives of those who were meeting with the Lord."
At that conference.
At the conference. I was under such intense conviction. He said literally Saturday morning he got up, drove around his little town 3 times, started to head south, called his wife and said, "I'll be home in a couple of days. I've got to get Jesus."
Wow.
Drove all day Saturday, all night Saturday night, arriving there on Sunday morning. He drove about 1,000 miles to get Jesus Christ. Now, you and I know he didn't have to drive 1 mile
to get Christ. He could do that in northern Indiana.
He could do it in northern Indiana or anywhere. But the point is, the conviction of God was so intense. And when that happens, people will be willing to drive 1,000 miles in order to get Jesus Christ.
And we've actually seen in some of the meetings we've been involved in local churches, we've seen not only church members come to faith in Christ, but church staff members, the mates of church staff members, deacons and elders, people who've been in responsible positions within the life of the local church and been active, but didn't have a personal relationship with Christ.
And I think you probably remember, you may have been there, Nancy, in Houston,
yes,
Texas.
Yes,
remember that?
I do.
And God was moving in the hearts of believers, and conviction was intensifying, and God was accelerating what He was doing. And there was a staff member on that church staff. And we often say that when God is really moving a revival, more will happen outside the walls of the church than what's happening inside the walls of the church. Well, here's this staff member driving on the freeway, the busy freeways of Houston, and just fell under the conviction of God of his lostness and pulled off to the side of the road, invited Christ into his life, and came to Christ along a freeway in Houston.
Wow. And I met his daughter, by the way, not too long ago, as I recall, and she came up and told me, reminded me of that story. She was, I can't remember, young, when her dad came to faith in Christ during that set of meetings. And now she's an adult woman, next generation, seeking and walking with the Lord as a result of what God did in her dad's life.
And I think it's just the overflow, maybe, Nancy, of whether it's women or men or church leaders, when they get honest and open, there's something about that, that God dwells, remember in Isaiah 57, 15, with really two types of people. He dwells in two places. He dwells in heaven, the high and the lofty one. And he says, I dwell in a high and lofty place, but then him with him also of a broken and contrite spirit.
Yeah.
And I just think when people see that brokenness and contrition of spirit and repentant heart, that people are drawn to that. And then the power of God rests on that person. We were in Florida several years ago, and if we have some time here, I'd like to read an amazing account of one woman who met with God and the fruit and the result of that. She had come to know the Lord in her 30s, but she said that nothing had ever happened in her life apart from the salvation at age 30 that had a greater impact than when she met with God in revival, and God began to break her over her sin, and she met with the Lord, and then she wanted to share with us the fruit over the next 5 months.
Hmm.
She says, first, I quit smoking after 43 years of smoking, and I used no man-made helps. The power of prayer worked. She says, second and most important was my son's salvation. She said, I asked specifically for my son Robert and Jeff to become to Christ, and Jeff was saved just 5 months later after she had met with the Lord, baptized on Easter Sunday. And then she said, I can't tell you the joy I felt after 19 years of prayers and tears to see that answer come. And then she said, there was a whole list of additional things that began to happen, and this was like between Christmas and February in her family. She says, my brother-in-law was saved, my mother was saved, my niece was saved, my nephew and wife rededicated their lives. My daughter rededicated her life. My daughter's fiance was saved. My daughter's friend was saved. My granddaughter saved, baptized. Husband growing spiritually. Daughter's fiance, sister saved. Son saved. Son's fiance and daughter and fiance saved. And it goes on.
Hmm.
And she says, all of this because I became obedient and met with God in revival. To God be the glory. He is awesome.
Wow. Wow. Just the overflow of what God does in one revived heart and how that can impact so many others.
You know, historically, as we think about the overflow of a revival, I think it was the first great awakening where they say that 1/6 the population came to Christ in a very short period of time, maybe 3 or 4 years, as a result, a fruit of that first great awakening. And I was thinking one time, what if that were to happen today?
Knowing that you're a man who loves numbers, I bet you had fun figuring that out.
I did in a couple of respects, since my background was really finance and business. But I figured that's about 40 or 50 million people that would come to Christ today.
Wow.
If God were to move like he did that first great awakening, can you imagine what the Church of America could do today with another 50 or $60 billion a year to get the gospel, let alone all the people in their time and now their
surrendered people who would
hearts.
Give their lives.
Exactly,
yeah,
right.
Yeah.
So when God moves in revival, and you've talked about it often, many of the mission movements today were birthed out of seasons of revival. Those that we're familiar with were birthed and nurtured and grew, and their burden was a result of what God was doing in a fresh way in their own heart.
I remember our friend J. Edwin Orr, who's now with the Lord, used to talk about all the things that would happen in the church that we want to see happen. We have programs, but that revival really has a way of dealing with so many different issues.
And I love sharing what he told a group of pastors and leaders in regards to that, and read it often, and brought it with me. And let me just read his burden and vision and understanding of the ways of God in revival. He said, "I once asked a conference of pastors, teachers, and evangelists and workers to specify the greatest need of the times. One said, surely the Great Commission to evangelize those who have never heard. Another insisted Sunday school. If we lose the coming generation, we've lost everything. Another replied, the training of the ministry. Yet another said, stewardship. The Lord's work must have money. And another said, combating drug addiction, crime, and so on." J. Edwin Orr asked him, he said, "I asked him, would tackling any one of these problems solve the others? Would promoting proper stewardship solve the problem of drug addiction? Would filling Sunday schools automatically recruit missionaries?" They agreed that the needs were separate, though related. So he said, "Is there anything that would make an impact on all the problems at once?" They thought not. "But yes, there is," he told them. "Revival, according to the records, fills the Sunday schools, crowds the churches, raises up evangelists, calls pastors, recruits missionaries, brings in funds, reunites families, and delivers from addictions."
Wow.
So it is the one canopy that if God were to move today, so much that we put our time, effort, and energy would be a byproduct.
Do you remember that article in Reader's Digest several years ago about America's kindest city?
I do. And it was one of the most fascinating articles
that
I've
really
ever read.
That really shows just the widespread wake of revival, even in a community, what a difference it can make.
It really does. And it's probably 10 years ago now that the article appeared, but it was called The Kindest City. And what it was the University of California decided to do a survey to just discover where's the kindest city in America. So they dressed up like elderly women and see if somebody would help them across the street, or they'd drop something on the ground to see if somebody, and they go all across America to these cities to do that. And prior to 9/11, by the way, they said that the least kindest city was New York City. I think all that's changed since then. But they had discovered that the kindest city in America was actually Rochester, New York. You know, and I read that, and I thought, well, you do a survey like that, and sure enough, you're going to find some city comes out on top. And I thought, well, yeah, our tax dollars at work. But then I continued reading the article and discovered that they had conducted a similar survey 50 years earlier.
Mm-hmm.
And 50 years earlier, the kindest city in America was Rochester, New York.
Yeah.
So they were curious. They sent all the researchers back to Rochester and went through all the archives and the museums and the historical societies, trying to discover why over a span of 50 years was Rochester, New York, the kindest city in America. And here's what they discovered, that in 1827, Charles Finney was there.
Hmm.
And Charles Finney led a revival campaign, and God moved so powerfully in that city that from that date until today, there is more giving per capita out of Rochester, New York, than any other city in America. Well, I read that, and you may recall I raced home, got my Finney autobiography out, and I had to see if Charles Finney had anything to say about that. And this created such hope in my heart for communities all across our nation, because Charles Finney had three invitations, New York, Philadelphia, and Rochester. New York and Philadelphia looked promising, but Rochester was a small church. But there was a group of people in that church that just had a burden, a passion, had a hope, had faith that God could move in their community. And so Finney got his consultants together, his team, and even his prayer warriors, and said, "Where should I go?" And time again, they would come back and say, "New York, maybe Philadelphia, but not Rochester." So literally, he and his entourage set out for New York, but Finney couldn't sleep that first night. God kept saying Rochester and Rochester and Rochester. And so it was on that occasion, the next morning, he actually got his whole team together, said, "We're changing directions. Mm-hmm. We're not going to New York. We're going to Rochester."
And it was the least likely place.
The least likely place. And the church had divided and split and all types of issues in the church. But it was on that occasion that God moved so powerfully that we're reading about it in Reader's Digest, I think it was 167 years later at the time.
Yeah.
But, you know, I've often thought, where is that next unlikely place?
Mm-hmm.
And really, it's not unlikely to God. Where is that heart that God has prepared, the soil of one heart. And in this case, it was just an elder and a couple of others that God had prepared the hunger, the thirst, the longing in their soul for revival. I wonder where that next place will be that we'll be reading about that is the kindest city because God moved in revival.
That's the president of One Cry, Byron Paulus, in a conversation with the host of Revive Our Hearts, Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth. Nancy will be back in a moment to pray. Now, Nancy and Byron served on the staff of Life Action Ministries together for many years. You'll find a link to both Life Action and One Cry in the transcript of this program at reviveourhearts.com. You'll also find a personal revival workbook called Seeking Him. It's written by Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth and Tim Grissom. Also, if you're involved in leading the women's ministry in your church, you're going to want to know about an online event coming up on August 6th. It's called Overcoming Lies Leaders Believe, and it's designed to help you conquer lies that limit your leadership. It'll be held live on the evening of August 6th, but even if you're busy that night, you'll have access to it for weeks afterwards. So go ahead and register now. It might be a great tool just for you or for you and your leadership team. The webpage is reviveourhearts.com/overcoming. Check it out. Again, that's reviveourhearts.com/overcoming. And don't forget, our donation of any amount resource this month is the booklet by Aaron Davis, Uncommon Compassion. I'd sure love to hear from you. Request it with your donation at reviveourhearts.com or when you call 1-800-569-5959. Tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts, Glenna Marshall says her chronic pain shows her she needs the Lord.
I don't know, pain changes you, and it can make you really bitter. Or it can be the thing that keeps you very near the Lord's side and remind you that this is not all there is. That your real home is with Him in heaven forever, and that heaven rules over chronic pain and disease, and that my disease will not have the final say over my eternity. And in some ways, while I hate having a chronic pain disease and I wouldn't wish it on anyone, I'm so thankful that the Lord has deemed it necessary for me to have to call out to Him on a daily basis. Because I don't know if I knew I was needy before having a disease that causes pain. But when you need grace just to get through the day or the night especially, you realize just how needy you are and how weak, and that you need the Lord to sustain you. You need His word to feed your soul. You need prayer. You need to breathe in prayer, breathe out prayer. And it's good to be needy. It's good to need Him. It's good to realize, I mean, you always need Him. On your best days, you need Him. On your worst days, you need Him. I don't want to relive the worst days, but there is an intimacy with Christ that you experience when you realize just how desperate you are for the giver and sustainer of life just to sustain you through the night. I mean, it's not a bad thing.
Joy in the pain. On the next Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth. Nancy's been teaching, just such a unique series. It's the first time I've heard the church in need of revival compared to captives waiting to return to their homeland. Nancy's shown us the importance of those who weep and pray, remembering their home. I think it's fitting that we let Nancy pray over us right now, that we would have a desire to offer that kind of prayer up to the Lord.
Lord, would you not let us lose the impact of what you've been saying and doing in our hearts this day? And even as we go from this place, would you preserve the seed that has been sown in our hearts? I just pray that the seeds that you've planted would take root and produce fruit. We don't know, but that this might be the time and the place and the day that you would choose to birth what might be a genuine revival in some heart, some home, some church represented here, or even perhaps in this region. Just, Lord, fulfill and bring to completion all that you have started in our hearts in these moments. I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.
This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.